So there's an ancient Chinese story I want to share with you this morning. It's about the Prince of Lu, who ordered a wood carver to make a bell stand for him. I imagine it looked a little bit like the stand we have our Christ candle on, made out of wood. He asked this guy, commanded this guy, because he's the prince, he has the authority. And after a time, the wood carver presented this beautiful bell stand, and everyone who saw this bell stand was amazed. "Oh, this must be the work of the spirits," they said. The prince came up and said, you are a master carver. What's your secret?" "Well, there's no secret. I'm not a master carver. There is only this," says the workman. When I began to think of that work that you commanded me, I guarded my spirit. I fasted that I might set my heart to rest. After 3 days of fasting, I forgot gain and success. After 5 days of fasting, I forgot about praise and criticism. After 7 days of fasting, I'd forgotten myself and even my limbs. All thought of you and your court, your highness, had passed away. All that might distract me from the work vanished until I was collected in the single thought of that bell stand. When I went out into the forest and the right tree presented itself to me, I could see within that tree a bell stand already there. All I had to do was to reach out my hand and begin. It is to this that you attribute the work of spirits. Now, this ancient Chinese parable, I think, is a parable, not just a story. And I also think it's a model for how we can do good work. It's a model also for how we can live, how we can do our life. I think, because, you know, most of us are inclined to do and to say what we think someone else wants us to do or to say, don't we? Are you inclined that way? I am. We want to win someone's approval, keep someone's approval, and definitely not lose someone's approval, do we? Do you? The woodcarver in this story is a guy who did his best work by forgetting everyone else's judgment, completely forgetting. The Prince of Lu, who commissioned this work, was a hard fellow, a demanding guy. Everybody knew that if the prince didn't like this bell stand, that he would have that guy's head. And that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? Have you ever tackled a job when somebody wants to take your head off? Some of you work for people like that, maybe. It's Corporate America CEO School of Leadership. You know, but this guy is free from their judgment because he centers himself, he disciplines his body, he fasts, he sets his heart to rest. How often do you set your heart to rest? Is it one of the reasons you come into this room? To set your heart to rest. It's one of the reasons I come in here and be with you and listen for God. After 3 days of fasting, he forgot success. After 5 days, he forgot praise and adoration, criticism. On the seventh day, he forgets himself in all thought of the high court. It's really like this. How about your boss comes up to you and says, "Oh, that was a great job. How on earth did you do that? What?" And you turn to your boss and said, "By completely forgetting you even exist." It'd be hard to hear, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to say, but that's exactly what happened here, right? To see what is essential in our lives, we must not look at what doesn't matter so much. In our own lives, and in the life of our church too, we must not look at what doesn't matter so much. But we get distracted by that stuff, and that's what we spend our time looking at, right? But this guy with his heart at rest is free from fear. Fear of his head being taken off. Free. It also made him free from the seduction of somebody else's praise. "Well, it must be the work of the spirits," they said. "You are a master carver." Did you see how free he was to say, "I don't have a secret. I'm a workman," he said. And that guy escapes the trap of adulation, which, when most of us get it, hooks us and owns us and makes us dishonest. How about you? It does me. We need a freedom from both criticism and praise. The very same principle is laid out here in this text, this New Testament text. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he included some words to slaves, some advice to slaves. And it kind of troubles me, puzzles me a little bit that the New Testament had slave owners and slaves in it. Does it trouble you a bit to know about this? It troubles me. It's a realistic thing. It troubles me. Ultimately, I believe with God's help that with God's help, we will abolish all forms of slavery in this old world. With God's help. In spite of church folks sometimes picking up their Bible and waving the Bible in the air and quoting the Bible, there will always be people who cite a few verses of Scripture to justify themselves against the towering central themes of Scripture. These guys back then used it. Our ancestors did. Slaves, obey your masters. They picked up Paul's words and said, the Bible says it, we believe it, and that settles it, really. That's how these guys handle it. And sometimes we do too. But you know, if you read the whole Bible, if you read Paul even a little more closely, you'll see that Paul, even Paul, is pointing the way for us to be free, for slaves even to be free. Paul may have been blinded a little bit by his culture, because all of us are, aren't we? Frankly, another reason I come into this room to be with you is to remember what I'm supposed to look for, to free myself from the culture's lens on me, from the judgment of that. I come here to find healing for my blindness, and I hope you do too. Paul saw, we all know, that no human heart or soul can belong to any other human heart or soul. Paul offers us some advice that really each of us here in this room need today. We who are too much now in slavery to someone else, the slavery of other people's opinion of us, the bondage of human criticism or praise. You who are slaves, Paul says, he might as well have been writing to us. He could have written, you who feel subject to one another's approval, serve those who are over you in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not as eye service or as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart and not for women or men, he says. Render your service to God and to God alone. And that sounds like a freeing word to me. How about you? Yeah. So I have a question for you, maybe several of them. For whom are you working? Whose approval are you seeking? Whose criticism does you in? Whose affirmation are you living for? Most of us have our eyes on somebody else's or a whole host of somebody else's, and we're waiting for their word or their criticism, or we're despising, or we're dancing as fast as we can. And Paul calls this eye service. Doing our life in the spotlight of somebody else's eyes on you. Who's watching me? And what are they thinking as they're watching me? It's this that makes most of us unhappy and really explains most of our anxiety and much of our failure to do good work in this old world. It's exhausting, isn't it? Does it exhaust you? It does me. It's a terrible drain to always be splitting off from yourself and jumping into someone else's opinion, right? It's distracting. How do you hurl yourself into your own life's purpose when you're constantly asking the question, how'd I do on that? How am I doing now? How's it going? It's seductive, because if you believe that what other people see is what matters, then when they're not looking, you change, right? Most of all, though, it's idolatrous to give anyone a vote on your value, to invest in anyone the power to judge who you are and what you do, is to steal that from God. Let me say that again. To give anyone a vote on your value, to invest in anyone the power to judge who you are and what you do, is to steal that from God. You are God's. God has made you. God loves you. God blesses you. God calls you. God alone will judge you with a full heart. Do what you do and do what you must as unto God, not as people pleasers or on the eyes of the others, or you are a slave. No eye service, he says. Paul says, don't be people pleasers. That's Paul's phrase. Do not be people pleasers. And I, at this point, have to stop and make a confession, because most of you who know me know that I am extraordinarily qualified to speak on this subject. I'm a world-class veteran, triple crown champion at aiming to please. Hi, my name is Kevin, and I'm an approval addict. Any of you all got this condition? Maybe we can meet out back on the other side of those doors after church and start a People Pleasers Anonymous group. Sit around and say, dang, that one hooked me. Did it get you too? Yeah. I think my problem started being a middle-born child. You know, when you live in the middle, you learn fast how to negotiate and how to compromise, how to ask, how can we make everybody happy here? Where's the win-win in this? What can I do to make you feel good? It's a great way to get what you want, isn't it? There have been days for me when I would rather take a beating than to disappoint anyone. And on my worst days, I would rather do wrong than to disappoint someone. One of the hardest things that I am having to learn is to care less about what other people think in order to care more about what Christ thinks, who is the only judge, really? How many times do I have to have you remind me of that? And you do remind me of that. What about you? You got an approval addiction? Is the landscape of your life dotted with these thumbs up? Out of here. You feel the hook come and take you off stage? It's a lie, and it is a trap. Not only does it restrict how we live and breathe, it blinds us and it enslaves us to loving badly and to serving poorly. We would give a better love to each other and to God when we're not so much fixed on what other people think, but fixed on the eyes of the one who calls us and blesses us to tell the truth and to do our best. Incidentally, there'll be more of you for your loved ones to love when you stop. Step back from the slavishness of pleasing others into the personhood of serving only God. Do even your loving, not as people pleasers, but unto God. It permits us to live and work from our heart for a change. We value the mind, right? Our culture is always wanting us to think about something, be ahead of it. But the heart has to go along with it, right? If we're focused on other people's opinions, we strand ourselves. We really maroon ourselves out in the shallow living of life. But to live and to work unto God gives you back your heart. And it lets you live life not out there in the thin, shallow, warm water, but in the deep, cool waters. It lets your work rise from you like an offering, really, like a life. Are any of you baseball fans? Some Major League Baseball fans, you remember Lee Smith, who pitched for the White Sox and he pitched for the Cardinals. Does anybody remember this guy? He was a terrific baseball pitcher. He attributes his first win and the success of his whole career when he pitched for Boston to a 7-year-old kid. He was on his way from the dugout to the pitcher's mound when a kid leans over, a 7 or 8-year-old kid, and says, "Hey, Lee, stay within yourself. Stay within yourself." What? Who is this kid? 7, 8? Stay within you. Well, that's probably pretty good advice. Stay within yourself. Stay within yourself. Lee Smith attributed, which he had much success in his career, his success to that little kid saying, "Stay within yourself." Which is easy to say. But how do we get our lives around this? Telling you to live unto God is easy for me to say. How do we do this? Andrew and I were talking Wednesday night about this and about nothing. You know how you do with your friends. You sit around and talk about things. How do we do this? He reminded me of a video that we saw at camp. How many years ago was that? Was it this last summer? A video at camp about another wood carver's kid. Do you remember this other wood carver's kid? This guy who reminds us what love sees when love sees you. Listen to this video. Remember what happened right there? "Beloved, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Could you hear the words? "Tell me your story, show me your wounds, and I'll show you what love sees when love looks at you. Hand me the pieces, broken and bruised, and I'll show you what love sees when I see you." No more need to hide our wounds anymore. No more need to hide our shame, or even really avert our eyes from someone else's pain. If we're going to follow that guy, if we're going to fashion our lives after this guy, we will see what love sees too, won't we? You have one master. Gladly, freely, fully serve your one master. Be a slave to nothing. Do all you do unto God. May we pray. O God, free us from all that owns us. Save you and you alone. Amen.